Well, if you've been with us the last few weeks, you know that we have been in a series through Nehemiah, and we are going to be talking today just simply about distractions. But neither you or I were created by accident. We're not here just for our own pleasure. We're not designed just to do what we wish and will. And so because of that, as we have been praying, and I will always pray before every service, that you sense the Holy Spirit's presence and you find his move in your life. So let me bring you up to speed about Nehemiah. Nehemiah was this ordinary guy, just like you and just like me. And he's not a warrior, he's not a contractor, he's not even a pastor or a priest. He's just a simple cupbearer, a cupbearer to the king of Persia. And a brother in terms of spirituality came to him, and a brotherhood and nation came to him, brother and nation came to him and began to share with him. He's 1,000 miles from Jerusalem and begins to share with him about the plight of the people. Now, they have been taken into exile by the Babylonians. Jerusalem had been left to rubble, and just time took its course. Kings changed. There was a little release, and so some of those who were natives to Jerusalem, those Israelites, those people went back home, but nothing could get traction. There was nothing that could take traction and get traction. And they had no leadership, no direction. And Nehemiah hears about this. And he hears about it, and it overwhelms him. It overwhelms him to the point of him crying and mourning and fasting, as we learned, for 4 months. Asking the Lord, what do you want me to do? And he went into the work of the Lord there for the people of God, but for the glory of God. And he began to work, and as we've learned, he begins to move and to start building gates, and they start to build walls. But what we learned last week is that when you start to progress forward for Jesus, there's always resistance and there's always opposition. And he calls us to stand strong in him. But as we stand strong in him, there are other ways that the evil one has devised to get our attention, to try to get our attention. And those ways tend to fall under the area of distraction. Let's see if I, there, whoops, did I go backward? I must have went backward. Yeah, we don't need to. Thank you. So one of the ways is this: if your enemy can't destroy you, the enemy will distract you. So oftentimes we are distracted by things around us, right? So Nehemiah chapter 6, if you're not there, go ahead and turn there with me, verses 1 and 2, and this is what you'll find. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and Arab, the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gate, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: come, come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. Some of you have been... you've been doing your homework, and a buddy calls you on the phone and says, hey, dude, we're playing frisbee golf, you know, come with us. But you know that there's this work you need to be done, you need to do and get at. Some of you have been, there's a task you need to do, and the weather's starting to break, and you know if you put it off too much further, but, good friends of yours, they call and they say, hey, you need to join us. We're going to this restaurant. And you know that there's a work that yet you have to do, and if you put it off, it's just there to do, and you put that stuff off. Well, this is what's happening to Nehemiah. Nehemiah knows there's a work that has to be done, and the wall, if he stops, that it'll stop. So they want to invite him, you know? Sanballat, Geshem, Tobiah, they go, hey, come on, come to the plain of Oh No. And we all have to kind of go, oh no, right? It's appropriate, right? Never get invited there. But this is the point that I want you to hear. What we often think is an opportunity, God calls as a distraction. What God calls, what we call often as an opportunity, God calls as a distraction. And that perhaps there's never been an easier time to be distraction in the history of the world than today. We have so many things at our fingertips and so many things that are calling out to us. So it's true. If the devil can't destroy you, he'll just distract you. He'll just move you into a zone of, it'll get done. Someday. It's all right. So what do we do with this? What do we see in this army? Or story, sorry. We see these enemies, these critics, they ask for a meeting. Hey, let's have a meeting. And Nehemiah rejected the meeting. Why? Why did he reject the meeting? Just as we said, so he could stay to keep building the wall. Nehemiah, come on. Won't you meet with us? Come on. Let's just go out to the plain. It'll be okay. See, this is probably one of our biggest problems. As leaders, if you're a leader in a workplace, if you're a leader in your home, if you're a leader anywhere, if you're a person, let me just call it that. We have distractions. Whoops, I already went through that. Sorry. Should have read that. We need to learn the strategic skill to learn is to saying no. No, I can't. Sorry, I'm not about that. Some of us are amazed at people like Bill Gates and Steve Jobs. Some of us are amazed at, you know, people like Edison, who, you know, invented so many things. But you have to ask the question, why were they able to do what they were able to do? Because they said no to going out to eat. They said no to these side jobs. They said no to those things that were distracting to them and moving them out of the zone of what God has already called them to. And they were able to say, no, that's not going to work. That's not going to work. I mean, somebody probably has a number in their head. How many times did it take for Edison to figure out how to make a light bulb? Somebody have the number? A lot, right? I mean, it's a lot. Right? Every time they came to it, they said, well, that's not it. Now, they set it aside, and they kept working, right? I'm just amazed. And so are you at some of the people we may even look up to and go, how did they do what they did? But here's the deal. And here's what Nehemiah did in this story. When people come along who have a good opportunity, but it's not the best thing, we have to learn how to say no. We have to learn how to say no. Because if we don't, this is what's going to happen. If you're always available to everyone, eventually you'll have nothing to give to anyone. And the very cause that he has called you to, you won't have the energy to give to it. Four different times, the enemy asks for a meeting with Nehemiah. Meet with us. Come on out. Meet with us. Four different times, he gives them the exact same answer. No. No. The fifth time, Sanballat, this bad guy, his servant came with an open letter in his hand, and this is what it said. The fifth time, and this is what it said, there is a rumor among the surrounding nations, and Geshem tells me it's true, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel, and that is why you are building the wall. According to his reports, you plan to be their king. All rumor. See, I often let the whispers of people distract me from the call of God. Hey, water cooler time. Come on. Let's just talk about that person. Hey, let's guess their motive. Isn't that the one we like? I mean, isn't that the one we say, they can't be doing this for good. Evil one, Satan, the accuser, pulls us in. It's like, you want to be our king. You want to be their king. He goes on to say this. I replied, there is no truth in any part of your story. You are making the whole thing up. Look, I don't want to be king. I'm still cupbearer to the king, 1,000 miles away. He knew the truth about who who he was and what he was to do. So instead of letting this opposition discourage Nehemiah, oh, they don't like me. I can't please everybody. We're never going to get this job done. Instead of letting these whispers of opposition and distraction pull him away, God simply made him more determined. I want to remind you that that 12 different times we have these prayers of Nehemiah that we know that tether him to his father that is constantly in communication with him. And I have to imagine that these prayers are the prayers that sustained him through the opposition that was happening that we talked about last week, through these whispers of rumors that were taking place here. They're just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work. So I continued the work with even greater determination. No, no, no. This is the beautiful thing about this passage of Scripture. If you have not taken the time to read Nehemiah, go ahead and do it. It's a quick read. It's a powerful read and a purposeful read. But this is the cool thing about Nehemiah. They worked with a tool in one hand and a weapon in another hand. They knew that they were bound to a battle. They were bound into a fight, that the distractions, that the oppositions were not only in their heads and trying to get to their hearts, but it was a real thing, and they continued to do this. And as we talked about, these are people who, they weren't warriors. Some of them were goldsmiths and jewelry makers and farmers, but they take up the cause. And when we take up the cause, we will also see the hand of God build our faith. We will also sense and know the favor of our God and his Spirit moving in us. We always know that we have to be careful not to let the external success do internal damage to our heart, that the Father calls us to a work that is not external, though we do a ton of external work, and they were doing a ton of external work. Nehemiah knew he needed to encourage those in their internal life, that the temptation is always to give in, yet the place of winning is internally to us where the Holy Spirit resides, where his work is always present. I want you to see how Nehemiah dealt with the temptation. Verse 10 says this, "Later I went to visit Shemaiah. He said, 'Let us meet together inside the temple of God and bolt the doors shut. Your enemies are coming to kill you tonight.'" What's interesting is that Nehemiah actually had the authority to go into the temple. And if you're not familiar, that was not, you just didn't go in and out of the temple. But he had the authority to go in the temple. But what did he do? He replied, "Should someone in my position run from danger? Should someone in my position enter the temple to save his life? No, I won't do it. I realized that God had not spoken to him, but that he had uttered this prophecy against me because Tobiah Sanballat had hired him. They were hoping to intimidate me and make me sin. Then I would be able to accuse and discredit me." He says, "I'm not going to hide out. This is a cause that God has called me to build the walls, to build the gates, and this is my hand, and this is what I'm giving it to." Nehemiah didn't come to make a name for himself. He didn't come to build a wall and gates for himself and to pat himself on the back. He came to give God glory for the work that God was going to do through them and that the calling that was placed on him. The enemies, friends, they don't go away. Doesn't matter how successful you are, they don't go away. In fact, they come in new levels, those devils and demons, to distract and distort and pull us away. That's Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, literal, in that sense, continued to taunt him. And in verse 3 of Nehemiah 6, I think it could be one of those verses which you could hang and say it could be the favorite of all. He says this. He stayed on the ladder. He kept building the wall. I sent messengers to them with this reply, I am carrying on a great work. What did he say earlier was the work? He said it was a good work. Now he says it's a great work, a great project, and I cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? As a leader, as a servant, as one called to the mission to carry it out, he stayed in it. To stay in the work. And in that process, Nehemiah sends messages to the doubters, to the haters, to the critics, that he's doing the work. I'm not going to step out of it. I'm not trying to do something impressive. My God has called me to do something important. I don't answer to those around me. I'm trying not to be popular, but I'm trying to live on purpose and with principle. So this morning, I envision, if you're here this morning, moms with toddlers who are just attempting to stay in it. You feel that perhaps you could do other things, yet you know the Lord has called you to this season and this time. You're doing a great work. I want you to embrace the great work. The season will pass and God will give you another great work to do, but that is your call. But there are so many other enticing places to be. Some of you have through this series, you've said, whoa, wait a second, I realize my debt is out of control and I need to get it controlled. And the hill just feels so big and the enemy has been looming so hard and so heavy. And you're like, ah. And you need to say, no. No, I'm going to stick to this principle that God has called me to do. I mean, I don't know what it is for you, but he has called you to a great work, and he's called you into the work, and he wishes for you to hear him say, you are commissioned to do the work that you're called to. Don't be distracted. Don't fall into listening to the opposition. You see, this is what we know about Nehemiah's story. This is what becomes so miraculous about this story. Is Nehemiah 6, 14 and 15. Remember, my God, the evil things that Tobiah and Sanballat have done, and remember Nadoah the prophet and all the prophets like her who have tried to intimidate me. So on October 2nd, the wall was finished just 52 days after we had begun. The walls were rubble. The gates were down. This is a supernatural work from God to put their hand to the plow, to stay in the work, to rebuild the walls in the midst of it. This isn't a parting of the Red Sea, yet we pray for those, right? This isn't an army of angels. It wasn't anybody that was, you know, wielding just heavenly, if you will, swords. There's none of that in this story. It's of an ordinary man who senses an extraordinary call that was gifted to live it out, to do the good work for God, to rebuild the walls. His brokenness felt their plight. His brokenness felt their situation. He left his own place in order to feel it. Remember week one? He felt it so much that he sat and cried. For 4 months, he knelt and prayed, Lord, what do you want me to do? I don't know what to do with this. I just don't know what to turn. And then when he felt released, he stood and acted. Remember? After that, he sought the Father faithfully. We need to have heads like that little boy. Not heads that look down, heads that look up. We need to be constantly going, Dad, what do I do? Dad, look, there's an opportunity. What do you want me to say? And the Holy Spirit of the living God speaks through him to the king, which could have his head, right? And out of that, he knew his plans, and he inspired people passionately to step into the cause. He pushed back the critics. He kept his eyes, if you will, on the prize. And whenever enemies would distract him, he would say no to anything lesser than the call that he was called to. Because he understood that the call was to a greater work, not about his own pleasure, but about God's purpose and design. Verse 16 says this, when our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized the work had been done with the help of our God. Now, the incredible thing is, with that verse, he didn't realize or understand the extent of the reverberation of finishing his call to do the task. He knew that he was doing it for the Lord. He knew he was doing it for the Lord's people, but he did not understand the extent of the impression of this work would be to those around him. I'm not even sure that he knew that it was going to take 52 days. He just knew to keep his hand to the plow. He knew to keep his head down and worked hard. And through it, God was glorified. God was recognized. God was noticed. But none of that would have happened. None of that would have happened. He didn't start. If he didn't start. You will never finish what you don't start. What is God putting on your heart? What does he want you to do? What good work is he wanting you to step into? What does he want you to stay in? So what are our next steps? These are mine. Maybe the Spirit of the living God has whispered something even better to you, and I pray that he has. I really do. If you're not working on a gate for God, start working on a gate. Step into the work. It may not be your good work, but it may be under you realize you're nudged to go, oh, I'm supposed to help in that work with that person. They need the help. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. You, as followers of Jesus here, are not your own. You're part of a whole that makes a complement. I hear it over and over again. God's given us everything we need to do the task that he's called us to do. But you have to start the work. Some of you need to start a work. There are many opportunities throughout the church that you can start a work and start your way to finding what this means. If you don't know what it means, and we will help you in that process. You can look on the back of the Connect card and just select several areas and have a discussion, and we can help match you with those. As I said earlier, some of you need to simply stay in the work. You need to stay in the work. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Do you realize that this verse is not just about weariness? This is about the temptation to actually... There are evil people that are working around us, and the give up is actually to join them in stuff that you think that is easier, and step out into sin. Actually, it's not just to kind of go let off the throttle; it's actually to step into sin. That's what this verse is talking about. So some of you need to stay in the work, and it means, as I said, some of you are like I just need a break from this. The Lord's going, oh, you may need a break, but I've called you to it. Look to me for the break, whatever it is. Look to me to be the rest in your weariness. because I am the rest. I am sufficient to you. Some of us need to step with faith. Step with faith. Matthew 14, 28 is that passage of scripture where Jesus is walking past them on the water. And the disciples are out in the middle and are in the storm. And Peter looks out. And we often kind of look at this and kind of go, oh, what a crazy individual. What a spontaneous type of person he is. But he says this to Jesus, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. And guess what he did? He began to step and his eyes locked with Jesus' eyes. It's what we imagine, right? And I think there's some truth to that. His eyes locked with Jesus' eyes, and he began to walk with faith because Jesus is King Jesus. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. And yes, he began to sink. But I think sometimes we miss that he stepped out in faith. And some of you are here this morning, and you are not sure. You need to step with faith, even a mustard seed of faith, because you are created for much, much more than coming just on Sundays. You are created for much, much more than just going to work. You're created for much, much more than just you fill in the blank. He has more for you. As we go to prayer, some of you may fit into these categories. And I want to pray for you now and pray for us now that we may step into the good work that he has called each one of us to and us collectively to. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the power of your Spirit that would just move us to step into things we would never even consider on our own. And some of us think, wow, really, is that the Lord? I've had two or three conversations this week already with people who have said, I wasn't sure whether that was the Lord or me, and would you have ever done that? No. Then trust what the Lord is leading. Father, would you help us to trust you, to step into the work that seems audacious, that seems big, that seems tough, that seems undoable without you, and that's the stuff you call us into, I think. So, Father, in the power of your Spirit, move us into the work. Help us to stay in the work too, Father. For those of us who are weary, feel discouraged, Father, as we learned last week, we need to learn to slow down, to listen, be restored in you. Lord, lead us, we ask. You will never finish what you don't start. So, Father, would you help us to start what you're calling us to this morning? Some of you this morning need to step in faith. Some of you have yet to step out in faith. Pray this prayer. Pray this prayer. Step towards Jesus. Just give him a chance. I promise he will never fail. Remember, he lifted Peter out of the water. He didn't let him sink. He lifted Peter out of the water. Forgive my sins. Save me. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Fill me with your Spirit so I can start anew. Forgiven, redeemed, and called. My life is not my own. Lead me to do a great work. All for your name and to show your love. Thank you for a new life. Father, today you have all of my life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we thank you for the good work you have started. We ask, Lord, that you would continue it in us just as you promised. Amen. Amen.